I have a very good friend who is holding an important position in the Eli Lilly company that makes pharmaceuticals, that makes drugs. I've known him for many years. He was not only a parishioner in Virginia Beach, but a neighbor. And for many years now, he felt it was his mission in life to keep me informed as to the drugs that people are using in our country. Years ago, he said, it's pain relievers this year. That's the number one drug this year. People are hurting. Or he'd say, it's tranquilizers. It's Valium. They're uptight. More Valium has been sold than any other drug. Before I left the beach, I remember he said, everybody's got heart trouble. It's the beta blockers now. It's blood pressure. It's that sort of thing. Well, he called me this week, and he said, it's Prozac. He said, they're depressed. Now, if you're depressed, let me tell you, first of all, you're in pretty good company. Don't think that it's impossible for a believer to be depressed. In the fourth chapter of the scripture, the first man that was born naturally, Cain, is asked the question, why are you depressed? In the King James, it says he was wroth and his countenance was fallen, but that means he was mad and he was depressed. And so God came to him and said, why are you angry and why are you depressed? Right there in the fourth chapter of the Bible, you get that. And then we find the great man of God, Moses, in Numbers chapter 11, so depressed that he prayed that he might die. And then we find the great prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, sitting under a juniper tree, and he's so depressed, he prays that he might die. And then we find Job, who through his grief and his trials and his suffering was depressed. We find him also praying the same prayer. He's so depressed, he prays that he might die. You're in good company, you see. If you know what depression is, don't be ashamed to even admit it, because you think it means you can't be a believer. Some of the most awesome words Jesus ever spoke in the garden, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Even Jesus prayed that. And then we have the psalmist. In Psalm 42, he's talking to his soul, and he's asking the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? I'm depressed. But why am I depressed? Now, this is such a vast subject. In order to work through depression, sometimes it takes 2 years of counseling once a week with a good counselor. So we're not going to solve the problem of depression in 25 minutes, but we can hit the high points, and we may focus a prescription for depression. And as we focus the prescription for depression, the first thing we have to focus, of course, is the reason for the depression. Why am I depressed? If you're depressed, ask yourself that question. First of all, the answer to your question, why am I depressed, could be a medical answer. There are a lot of physical conditions that cause depression. Thyroid problems, if your metabolism is out of balance, it can cause you to be depressed. If you have a drinking problem, alcohol is a suppressant, a depressant, actually. And so you could be depressed because you're drinking a lot of medications. The backlash of those medications will leave you depressed. Many, many decades ago, they used to prescribe amphetamines as diet pills. And I'll never forget driving home to Pittsburgh one night, and I had to drive back to Virginia Beach the next morning, and while one of my sisters was fixing my breakfast, I was falling asleep. And she said, you'll never make it back to Virginia Beach. And she was pregnant, and the doctor had given her an amphetamine for diet control, and she gave me that thing. And I'll tell you, by the time I got to the state line of West Virginia, I thought I was filled with the Spirit. It was a Saturday, and when I got home that night, I couldn't go to sleep. And the next morning was Sunday, and I had to preach, and my eyes looked like a road map, and I'd never been so depressed in my life. So, you know, the backlash to medication can cause depression. I knew of a lady in Florida who was institutionalized with depression. She was hospitalized, and they did a test that just measured her metabolism, and they discovered she was all out of balance. And when they got her in balance, she was just as well as anybody else. I've seen enough of this in four decades to become convinced that sometimes the answer to the question, why am I depressed, is a physical answer. And it is cruel. I believe it is very cruel to tell somebody who has a depression, which is physically based, physically caused, to read their Bible and pray and they won't be depressed. I remember a man the first year that I was a pastor. He had this chronic fatigue. It was awesome. It's one of the worst symptoms of depression, this chronic fatigue, loss of interest in everything. And everybody was telling him to read his Bible and pray. And I had majored in psychology and Bible, and I was real big on psychosomatic illness. I thought everything was psychosomatic. And I preached these sermons about the man that was lowered on the stretcher. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. He got up and walked. And this man would come up to me afterward and say, my condition is not psychosomatic. And I would just sort of, you know, yeah, I know. Yeah, right, you know. But after 2 years at the Bethesda Naval Hospital, they drilled into the marrow of his bones and discovered advanced anemia. He had every reason in the world to feel that weakness. And here we were telling him to read his Bible and pray, or that he was psychosomatic. That's cruel. When you get MS, if it comes on slowly, like mine did, for years they tell you it's stress and they offer you a psychiatrist. I think doctors get a kick out of offering a preacher a psychiatrist, you know. And they did that to me. And after about 6 years, when I went finally to the Mayo Clinic and they began a big neurological workup, I said to them as they began, are you going to tell me this is stress after all these tests you're going to make me take? Because they told me I'd have to be there a month. And the doctor giving the test said, I can tell you right now it isn't stress because you have a positive Babinski reaction. And if you'll stick around for a month, we'll tell you what it is. And I said, doctor, that's worth the trip to Minnesota. Just to know there's a reason for me to feel the way I feel. So if the cause is physical, the prescription's got to be physical. If it's medical, in other words, if the cause is medical, the prescription's got to be medical. So what I'm saying is, if you're depressed, the first person you ought to see is maybe your doctor. Whoever your doctor is, see them first. Always check the physical first. That's a rule of thumb with me. Because it's cruel to think that you're going to find your solution in the Bible, you're going to find your solution in prayer and fasting, if it's a physical problem, if it's a medical problem. Another possible answer to this question, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why am I depressed? Could be psychological. Psychological means the study of the psyche. And a lot of people would interpret the psyche as the soul. But really, when the term psychological is used, 99 to 44 100% of the time, we're not talking about the soul. We're talking about the mind, the study of the mind. When we say the source of your problem of depression could be psychological, what we're saying is it could be in your mind. The mind is a fascinating thing. Years ago, there was a plastic surgeon, a Jewish plastic surgeon, who was very skilled at plastic surgery. And he wrote a book, New Faces, New Futures. And this was for people whose disfigurement, their appearance had been entirely changed by his marvelous plastic surgery. But after a few years, he discovered that that book wasn't but so sound, because it wasn't true. Everybody who had a new face did not necessarily have a new future. And so he came out in 1960 with a bestseller. It was called Psycho-Cybernetics. Cybernetics is the science of computers. And psycho-cybernetics is implying that your mind is a computer. That means most of us have a floppy disk in there. Just as a computer stores a data bank of information, your mind stores up information. Every thought you ever think is recorded in your unconscious, subconscious mind, in your memory bank, in your data bank, on your floppy disk, and you never forget it. Now, we have varying abilities to recall. When we say that somebody has a good memory, what we really mean is they have good recall. But everybody has a perfect memory. The proof of that is, under sodium pentothal or hypnosis, they can ask you anything you ever consciously knew or thought, and you can tell them, because it's in there. Isn't that amazing? They're building marvelous computers today, but they still don't compare to the computer that each one of us has in our head. Now, that's amazing, but that's also an awesome challenge, because the question then arises, what are you putting on that floppy disk? Every thought you think, everything you have to say about yourself, it's recorded there. A profound question is asked in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. They asked John the Baptist this question, what do you say about yourself? That's a profound question. What do you say about yourself? You'll notice the psalmist, as we pointed out before, is frequently talking to himself. Without apology, he talks to himself. Do you think people are crazy who talk to themselves? Well, the psalmist doesn't. He talks to himself. And one reason why he talks to himself is, talking to yourself is better than having yourself talk to you. Because if you don't talk to yourself, it's going to talk to you. Did you know that? It's called playback. It's going to play back to you all those things you've been telling yourself about yourself all your lifetime. Do you ever say to yourself, I'm an idiot, I'm stupid? When I was a kid in fourth grade, I took a math paper up to a teacher at her desk, and when I gave it to her in front of the whole class, she said, Dick, you're dumb. Well, I tell you, that went on my computer, that went on my desk, you know. And I've told myself that, I don't know how many times I've told myself that, because she told me that in front of the whole class. Has it occurred to you that the programmers for this computer we have in our head, our parents, siblings, you know, our peer group, our teachers, our fellow students, the scripture tells us that we should not compare ourselves, because we're not supposed to be like anybody else. We're supposed to be unique. But has it occurred to you, from the day we first go to school, we're compared? When we graduate from high school, we're compared to everybody else in the graduating class. We have class rank, and we're compared to everybody else in that class. If you have a graduating class of 1,000, it'd be a real boost to the ego of the person that's first, or even the first 50 or the first 100. What about the last 100? What about the last 50? What about the last kid in the class? Number 1,000, how do you think they feel when they graduate 1,000 out of a class of 1,000? Everybody can't be in the top 10%. A lot of people, because of comparisons, because we have learning differences, which I think is a better way of saying learning disability, because we don't learn the same way everybody else learns, we get this class rank business, and we make these Dick, you're dumb statements to ourselves, or I'm an idiot statements. Or we make bad person statements. I've heard people, I've had conferences with people years ago. I had a psychiatrist that came to see me, which is a switch. And every time we met, at least a dozen times, he said, I'm a bad person, I'm a bad person, I'm a bad person. He had been telling himself that for years. Now, if you tell yourself you're a bad person, and you tell yourself that hundreds of times a week, how many times do you think that's on your disk, in your data bank? And if you've said it to yourself, about yourself, thousands and thousands of times, is it any wonder that you start feeling like a bad person? The agony is when a child is abused, even sexually abused. It's amazing how the child comes away from that experience saying, I'm a bad person. Because of what somebody else did to them, they say, I'm a bad person. And they start making these bad person statements to themselves. I had an old farmer that used to come see me, and he used to say, I'm lower down than a dog. He'd say that. He said that at least 12 times. Every time, I'm lower down than a dog. Well, if you're telling yourself that about yourself, is it any wonder that you start losing self-esteem? If you got that in your subconscious mind thousands of times, because that's what you're telling yourself about yourself. These kind of statements lead to the worthless statements. I'm worthless, which really means I'm worth less than everybody else that I'm compared to. I'm worthless. And then the worthless statements, they say, lead to the hopeless statements. I'm no good. And nothing good has ever happened to me, and nothing good ever will happen to me. It's hopeless. So you make a lot of hopeless statements. And then the crown of it all, perhaps, is the self-pity statements, the pity party statements. I like to listen to the lyrics to country music. You know, like, you picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. You know, four hungry kids and a crop in the field, you know. And I've got tears in my ears from lying on my back in my bed crying over you. Did you ever listen to country music? You know, if you've got tears in your ears from lying on your bed, you know, crying, you're probably not crying over somebody else. You're probably crying over yourself. If I'm doing that, I'm not crying over you. I'm crying over me because you picked a fine time to leave me, you know, Lucille. You know, it's the country music puts the lyrics to these self-pity statements, the pity party. And boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing that's more deadly in the area of depression than the pity party. I used to be able to afford a sloppy mindset. I can't afford that now. I have to watch the way I think. And the one thing I dare not do in my own thinking patterns is have a pity party. That's deadly to me. And that's deadly to you. Well, see, if yourself is making statements like that to you because you've been making statements like that to yourself for years, 20 years, 40 years, is it strange, really, that you should suddenly feel depressed? What's the basis of my depression? Well, you know, there's a truth here that I don't like to talk about. You are what you eat. If you have bad eating habits, you're going to be an obese person, probably a sick person with arteries all clogged up. And if you do not have good thinking habits, you're going to become a depressed person. That's what it amounts to. Depression is very often the accumulation of thinking habits. Jesus asked the most profound question, and he asked it many times. The question was, what do you think? I used to think he was getting a second opinion when he asked that, but I think he was really meaning it this way. What do you think? What do you think about all day? That's a very important question, and that has a lot to do with depression. So sometimes the answer to your question, why am I depressed, could be psychological. It has to do with your mind. It has to do with the way you think. Jesus again said such a profound thing when he said, the lamp of the body is the eye. The thing that lets light into your body is the eye. And by the eye, I think he meant your outlook, the way you see things. Because he went on to say, if the eye is single or healthy or whole, the body, the whole body can be filled with light. But if the eye is evil, if it's defective, if the way you see things is defective or evil or negative, the whole body can be filled with darkness. And when the light that's in you is darkness, how great the darkness can be. Boy, that's profound truth. And I think that's focusing the psychological source of depression. And, of course, the psychological prescription for depression. If your depression has a physical, medical cause, then the prescription is physical and medical. If it has a psychological cause, then the prescription's got to be right thinking, thinking the right way. This is why some of the greatest souls that have ever followed Jesus Christ have fought depression. And these are people who do know God, and they did know at least what it was to be filled with the Spirit. They do know the Word of God, and yet they have these awful depressions. It's because the root sometimes is not spiritual, it's psychological, and there's a difference. It's the way they think, it's the way they've been thinking perhaps all their lifetime. But of course, there are many times when the source of our depression is spiritual. If you don't understand the gospel, if you've never heard it, I would not marvel that you're depressed. I'd wonder how you got this far without depression if you never even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because one of the biggest downers in depression is guilt. There is no other solution to the guilt problem than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it may be that as we consider the spiritual source of our problems, it may be that the source of our problems is that we have a guilt that we can't solve. And the band-aid that the therapist tried to put on it, the talcum powder they try to sprinkle on the cancer of our guilt, is not going to solve that guilt problem. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can solve that guilt problem. In the psalm we looked at, David prayed a tremendous thing when he prayed, blot out my transgressions, blot out all my iniquities. Those Hebrew words, the scholars tell us, can almost not be translated in English. The closest you could get to it, if you wanted to be very literal about it, would be to translate it this way, unsin my sin. Just unsin it. Make it like it never happened. Well, it's amazing how David had the prophetic foresight to see that that's exactly what God planned to do. Because in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us that God can make our sin just as if I'd never committed it. He can blot it out. He doesn't just remove it as far as from the east is from the west or cast it into the depths of the sea. He blots it out and makes it as if it never happened. The book of Chronicles is called Things Omitted by the Old Rabbis because the book of Chronicles runs that period of history by a second time. And the rabbis were intrigued by the things that God omitted when he reported that period of history from about 1000 to 500 B.C. The sin of David isn't even mentioned because it was unsinned. It was blotted out. Now, this is why I say the gospel can be the prescription for your depression if your depression is based upon the fact that you're a guilty sinner. The good news of the gospel is Jesus didn't come for good persons. He came for bad persons. He didn't die for good persons. He died for bad persons. So if you're a bad person, then the gospel is addressed to you. The whole life and ministry of Jesus is directed squarely at you. If you believe that, if that's the source of your depression, that could be the prescription then for a depression. And I'm amazed that the people who have believed the gospel for years, and yet when they're depressed and the pastor gets in the ship with them and you begin searching for the source of their depression, so often they'll have one sin in their life that they think God can't forgive. I've seen that so many times. Oh yes, I believe the gospel. I understand justification. I understand all of that. But you see, I killed people in Vietnam, little children, and I've seen big men sob and say, but I killed people. And the gospel doesn't cover that, they think. But of course, it's our job as a pastor to say, oh, but it does cover that. There isn't any sin the gospel doesn't cover. The only sin God can't forgive is unbelief. But if you believe the gospel, if the source of your depression is guilt, that should solve your depression. That should be the prescription for your depression. Now, in addition to the gospel, there are some other prescriptions if the problem is in the spiritual realm. Sometimes the problem is called oppression. If you noticed in Psalm 42, the word oppression is found, the oppression of the enemy. When Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, the source of that had to be oppression, the oppression of the wicked one who did not want him to go to the cross. If the problem's oppression, what is the prescription? It's got to be the power of the living Christ. It's got to be exorcism in the name of Jesus Christ. Scott Peck, the great psychiatrist who wrote The Road Less Traveled, wrote a second book called People of the Lie. Most people haven't heard of that one. And the purpose of that second book is to say to the psychiatric community, we don't even have a word in our psychiatric lexicons for evil, but evil is the source of the problems many people have. In that second book of Scott Peck's, he actually demonstrates and describes how to have an exorcism because sometimes that is the problem. And if that's the problem, the solution has got to be spiritual. Bill and I met for several years with Dr. Hugh Stokes, who became a dear friend to us and just a brother as we shared together for several years. I asked him once, if Jesus Christ came to Eastern State Hospital, he had been medical director there for years, in some cases, would he brush aside all the psychological terminology, all the psychiatric terminology, and cast out demons? And he just said, I don't know. I don't know anything about that. And so I asked him to read the book, People of the Lie, which he read, for which he was very grateful. he brought it back. He said, I've been fascinated with it. This is fascinating. But he said, it is probably true in some cases. Now think about this. Just suppose there would be people in a mental hospital and their problems, oppression, spiritual oppression. Are they ever going to get cured just by medicating their symptoms, by giving them Prozac or something else, just treating the symptoms? How are they going to experience a cure for their depression if it's caused by oppression, if the people treating them don't even acknowledge the reality of the problem? How could it possibly be treated? There are times when the solution is spiritual because the problem at its source is spiritual. And then notice this in our hymnology and in our scripture. Notice how the scripture speaks of the joy of the Lord. On the bulletin cover today, we have the advice of Paul, written from a dungeon, written from a prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Why would Paul say that? Why would Nehemiah and all those people in the Old Testament say, the joy of the Lord is the strength of his people? Why is it that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then what's the next thing? Joy. Peace. Tim Hansel made that great statement in his book, You Gotta Keep Dancing. It's a great one-liner. When he said, pain is inevitable, misery is optional. You know why misery is optional? Because for a believer can turn to God, which is what the psalmist did in Psalm 42, if you study the psalm carefully. A believer can seek the countenance of God. At the very beginning of the psalm, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? The little revised translation in the margin says, when shall I come and see the face of God? Old Testament and New Testament believers, they believed in seeking the face of God. And then you'll find in this psalm that when the psalmist sees the countenance of God, then his own countenance is lighted up because he had a look at the countenance of God. Is it possible for the Holy Spirit to give us joy, a kind of joy that could overcome depression? Now, I wouldn't tell that to the person who perhaps has a metabolism that's out of balance. I wouldn't tell that to a person who's got a chemical imbalance or some such thing. That may not work for them. But sometimes the problem is spiritual. And if it is, the prescription is spiritual. And this is part of the prescription, the joy of the Lord. The best defense is a good offense. Being filled with the Spirit of God, the scripture tells us. If the fruit of being filled with the Spirit of God is joy, then isn't it possible that the joy of the Lord could overcome depression, especially if it has a spiritual cause, a spiritual base? These old prophets, they knew a lot about these things. Isaiah said, you ought to exchange the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you've got the spirit of heaviness, if you're depressed, try this. Praise God anyway. Just start praising him. You don't feel like it. You feel as if you stopped breathing, but you can't die. You feel so depressed. But just start praising God. I dare you to try it. And you may discover what Isaiah was talking about when he said, you can exchange the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Well, the one who wrote this put it this way, ho, everyone who is thirsty in spirit. Ho, everyone who is weary and said, come to the fountain. There's fullness in Jesus. All that you're longing for, come and be glad, because I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour floods upon your dry ground. That's a message that the prophets have been preaching for thousands of years, and the church has been preaching for 2,000 years. It is possible to be filled with the fullness of God. And one of the first byproducts of that, next to love, is joy. And if you're filled full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, that should go a long way as a prescription for your depression, when your depression does have a spiritual base and a spiritual cause.